Gracious God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your people. Lord, all that we can do nothing without you, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But through Christ, we can do all things. And so, Father, I thank you that Sandy and Donnie are back with us. I thank you for the work that you're doing. I think of little Brody in the hospital and others in our prayer list. Lord, there's nothing we can do for them except pray and lift them before your throne. We can lift people up. We can bring to you our request and our prayer needs. So, Lord, we just pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would do above and beyond what we can even imagine or expect, because you are really an awesome God. And I know sometimes this world wants to demean you, attack you, belittle you. Lord Jesus, you faced it on the cross, and you still face it today, where people say you're too weak, too ineffective to do anything. But you are God of gods. You are the only God. You are Lord, and there is no other. And we gather on this day to worship you together. Be honored by our praise. Speak to hearts. Do what only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Sandy Patty, our kids are dismissed to kids' church. Sandy Patty has a song, and you'll have to go on YouTube or whatever on your smartphone, but it's called We Shall Behold Him. It's been out for many years. In fact, it was so special to my wife and I that when we were married, we had it sung at our wedding. Just to remind us, because as a Christian couple that we're embarking on our life together as man and wife, we always wanted to put Jesus in the center place of our marriage. And so you'll have to Google Sandy Patty singing it. If you Google We Shall Behold Him, you'll hear choirs singing it. You'll hear other individuals. But she is the cherry on the sundae. She is the best when it comes to proclaiming this truth. And that's the title of my message. We Shall Behold Him. Now, suppose a man finds in his wood shop a box. And in this box are iron nails, wooden splinters, sawdust, scraps and pieces of paper. And he wants to quickly remove those iron nails from that mixture in his box. What tool could he use to quickly pull those iron nails out? A magnet. Yes, he could wave that magnet over the top of the box, and it would pull every iron nail out. Well, immediately all these objects, that those nails would have the same physical nature as the magnet, and they would be withdrawn. think about that picture as we talk about, we're looking at words that are not found in the Bible, but clearly the concept is taught in Scripture. The next great event in prophecy is the rapture of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. You're not going to find that word rapture in any of your English Bibles unless you have a Latin translation. But I remind you that when people say, well, that word's not in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of words not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not found in your English Bible. Neither is the word demons, God's word, the Bible. You don't find the word Bible in the Bible. Grandfathers are not even listed in the Bible. And yet, I believe there is a Trinity. There are demons. The Bible is God's word, and grandpas do exist. Dr. Harold Wilmington, he wrote this. When Jesus appears, he will not come especially for black or white people, for Catholics or Protestants, for Jews or Gentiles, but only for those individuals who possess the same nature as himself. And when it comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within each of our hearts. Jesus said that God the Father would send the Holy Spirit after he went back into heaven. We read this in John 14. The Father will give you another helper that he may abide in you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So at the rapture, the Lord Jesus is going to come in the clouds, in the atmosphere. He's going to be that powerful magnet, and he's going to draw people up to himself who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The first mention of the rapture is found in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. But the Apostle Paul would give greater detail in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. So our scripture reading is coming today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so if you'll turn there in your Bible, and if you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 1174. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, found on page 1174. Hear the word of the Lord, starting with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, some translations say with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. Two important words to take note of. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Then Paul closes with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Perhaps you've been to some funeral services where the pastor will remind you of this very scripture passage. Note what it said in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The two English words caught up comes from one Greek word, harpazo. And the word that Paul is using, it has a possibility of three definitions. One is to carry off by force, snatching away speedily. It conveys the idea that perhaps there's a child that's going to walk into oncoming traffic, and you grab whatever you can grab, by the hair if you have to, and you pull them back out of harm's way. That's the word Paul is using, to rescue from danger of destruction. Now, the Latin word for harpazo is rapturus. Rapturus. Ah, are you hearing the word rapture? A lot of English comes from the Latin language, and so that's where we get our English word rapture for what Paul is talking about, taking those words caught up. This event will remove the church from the earth, because when you study Revelation, you see that the wrath of God is going to come down on this world for its treatment of Jesus Christ and the gospel message they've had for the past 2,000 years, that Jesus loves you and Jesus saves. I don't need any of that. I don't believe in any of that nonsense, right? And then people saying, you Christians, with your Jesus love and your Jesus message, you irritate me, you bother me. Why? I just wish you would just go away. Go and leave us alone. You know, I've heard it said, be careful what you ask for. You just may get it. So there is a day coming when this world will be relieved of all those Jesus people, and they will see what life is like without us. You know, you consider what happened in Noah's day. I mean, God has always given warning when wrath is coming. That's what you even study in the book of Amos, where the people of Israel are being told, you need to straighten up and get right with your God, or else you're going to face the consequences. And they had, how long, Nate? 30 years before it actually happened, which, as you said, is most of your lifetime at this point. 30 years to repent, and they did not. God is very patient. This present world has had the good news of Jesus Christ as he went back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came on those believers, and now he dwells in you and I. How long? Over 2,000 years they've had of hearing this message. God is most patient. Peter reminds us of that in 2 Peter 3:9 when he writes, the Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's the desire, that's the heart of God, is to redeem all of us. Unfortunate, he knows us better than we know ourselves. It is the rapture that will set into motion the end time events described in Revelation chapter 4 all the way through chapter 18, which is what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Following the rapture of the church, this planet of ours, this earth, will go through a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. It is the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy of 490 years pertaining to Israel. 483 years of that prophecy have already happened. When Jesus died on the cross, the stopwatch stopped. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Israel will one day in the future make a peace treaty with a European leader who the Bible identifies as an Antichrist. And when that happens, the stopwatch will start again for that 7-year period. The Apostle Paul has clearly given instruction to the Thessalonian Christians that Jesus was coming again. But evidently, when we read the scripture, we find that some confusion had come into the church. People were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, but they couldn't hang on. They passed away. They died. And so the question is, oh my goodness, they're not going to be here when Jesus comes back for us. What are they going to do? Notice what Paul said in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. To our atheist friends that believe there's no afterlife, you know, they pity us because we spend so much time coming to church, studying the Bible, giving God praise and worship. And in their minds, oh, you simple people, if you only knew there is no God. They're the ones to be pitied, I think, most of all. But I love the idea of what Paul is saying. Those that we've had to say goodbye to, who put their faith in Jesus, the good news is they still exist. They're in a better place. And God has a wonderful plan for them and for you and I. And instead of saying they died, you know, they live, they die, there's no more. That's not who we are in God. We are eternal. He has made us in his image. So he uses the word, they sleep in Jesus. They're at rest with him. Paul's saying to these Thessalonians, it's okay. Don't worry about those who've passed into eternity. Their souls are safe with Jesus. When the moment comes, Jesus is going to bring them back with him. And based on Scripture, there are four details that you and I can learn about this future event called the rapture. So that's what I'm going to speak on today, the four details of the rapture. So we're on number one. If you have your bulletin, number one has a missing blank. Here we go. This rapture of the church is going to be signless. S-I-G-N-L-E-S-S. It's going to be signless. In other words, there are no prophecies that you will find that give you an idea when it's going to happen. This is why it's called the doctrine of imminency. Imminent means it can happen at any moment. We used to sing a song at Beulah Beach, you know, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Remember that song? We used to sing it at Beulah Beach all the time back in the day. Now we're into the more praise worship music. But the message is the same. The doctrine of the imminency. We don't know when the Lord is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Titus calls that the blessed hope. If you read Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You notice when you read your Bible in the New Testament, Jesus would teach on his unexpected arrival. He talked about a master leaving servants in charge. And none of the servants knew when he was coming back. But he told them, you be ready, even though I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. That's talking about the rapture. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, verse 13, he said, watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then I love the beautiful picture that's painted in a Galilean wedding. I saw it on a Christian network where they talked about in Galilee, when people would get married, what a beautiful picture. And Jesus used that in his analogy. Because when a person would be engaged, they would do it around 13, 14 years of age. But then as they got older, then that was a contract. They were engaged to be married. And then as they got older, there would be the ceremony and the festivities. But it always happened when the bridegroom's father would say, go get your bride. Are you seeing the picture here? That Jesus could come at any moment. So it is a signless event. Second, the rapture of the church will be a sudden event. Paul describes the speed of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, the apostle wrote, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You'll notice in verse 51, Paul said that the rapture is a mystery. Because you see, in the Old Testament, none of the prophets ever had a clue that one, Jesus was going to create the church, and also that he was going to airlift this church one day from the world. They had no clue of this. That's why it's a mystery. But Paul is saying, but Jesus has revealed it to me, and so now I am revealing it to you. Jesus creating a church of Jews and Gentiles was never seen, ever happening in the Old Testament. But now it has been revealed. And notice it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If you have an NIV version, it says in a flash. That's how quickly this event is going to happen. Our universe is made up of matter, energy, and a whole lot of space. And according to the scientific law of conservation of mass, it states that atoms, which make up you and I and all the material universe, cannot be created or destroyed in a physical or a chemical change. So ladies and gentlemen, as a former science teacher, I assure you, it will not be a problem for God to reconstitute a person's atoms in perfect resurrection body form one day. As people are called up to be with Jesus, they will be changed. Paul said it again in 1 Corinthians 15, "For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." For Star Trek fans, maybe there's a few of you out there that enjoy Star Trek. I always enjoy it. One of the ways that they move from the planets that they visit to the spaceship is they use this transporter. It's technology that will beam down and beam them up. It takes them apart molecularly and reconstitutes them up on these little pads there on the ship. The people of God one day are going to be beamed up to Jesus, which takes me to my third point, that the rapture will be selective. It's selective. It's by invitation only. The appearing of Jesus in the rapture is only for his people, those who have passed away, who are asleep in Jesus, and those who Paul says are alive are going to be caught up with the dead in Christ. Don't forget, Jesus made this promise. It's read at many funerals. I have used it several times. In John 14:3, Jesus said these words to his disciples, and he says it to you and I. "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Remember, if Jesus can speak the universe into existence, which is what he did in Genesis, we talked about Christophanies a few weeks ago. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. He didn't just come at the birth from the Virgin Mary in the manger. He existed. He is the second person of the Trinity. So if Jesus can be in Genesis saying, "Let there be light and let there be plants and let there be that," he will have no problem reuniting the souls that are with him with a resurrection body, reconstituting their atoms into a perfect form. But notice the order that's going to happen. The dead in Christ will get the honors of coming up first in resurrection body. And then Paul says, and this is all going to happen in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. And as they're coming up in resurrection form, if we are still on the earth at this time, which I'm hoping to shoot for the rapture, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But I do have life insurance, just in case, just in case. But the dead in Christ rise first. And then it says, we who are alive are caught up. We are raptured to be with the Lord. Together, we are transformed by the power of God. And this is taking part in what the Bible calls the first resurrection. Fourthly, the rapture will be a spectacular event. Consider this. Consider the sights and sounds of what Paul is describing is going to happen. This isn't pie in the sky. This isn't fantasy island stuff. This is the word of God. He says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Some versions say with a shout. Our ESV says a cry of command. I love that. A cry of command. He's not just coming down yelling. He's coming down with specific words. Think about when Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb. You read it in the Gospels, right? Lazarus, his dear friend, had died 4 days prior, and he'd been put in a tomb. Jesus arrives, and he's talking and consoling Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. And it's like, oh, Jesus, if only you had been here, our brother would not have died. We know you have the power to heal, but he's gone. We're so sorry you missed it. And he goes, do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, we know, you know, that God can do all things and everything. And he had to show them. So he ordered them to roll the stone. Roll that stone away, right? Lazarus had been there 4 days, and they reminded him of that. It's been 4 days. Decomposition happens the moment a person stops living. And you want to call him forward. Just roll it away. And he calls out into that tomb, "Lazarus, come forth. Come forth." Now, you know he had to be specific. We talked about this Wednesday night. Why did Jesus have to say, Lazarus, come forward? And not just say, come forward. Remember, he's in a cemetery, right? When God calls somebody from the grave and he says, come forward, every dead person would have been popping up from their grave, coming out to meet them. A zombie apocalypse, maybe? I don't know. But he specified, Lazarus, come forward. So we're going to hear a command. And remember this, only believers and those under the age of accountability. Remember, those who are too young to know their right hand from their left. We talked about this a good month ago or so when I preached on why in this church we don't feel it's necessary to baptize infants. Because they are under the grace of God until they are of an age to be able to understand. It's not something that needs to be done. They're not going to go to hell if they don't get baptized. That is a teaching that I reject based on the Word of God. So, when the Lord gives that command, people who are His, little ones who are His, are going to hear Jesus commanding them to come up here. So we're going to see Him and we're going to hear Him. Jesus said this in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What a wonderful promise to God's people. So in that shout, you're going to hear your name, and you're going to hear the command, come up here. God is very good at multitasking, and this will not be a botched Afghanistan withdrawal. When I see that, when I saw what was happening and people running after an airplane because they worked for the U.S. government and they were promised you will have safe passage out and the Taliban was taking over Kabul there, I thought, ay, ay, ay. A great military and this is how we leave a country that we've occupied for years. I assure you, God is neither a Republican or Democrat. So I'm not talking politics. But I assure you, at the rapture, when God comes for his own, no one who needs to go will be left behind. And it will not be botched. It will be perfectly executed. The Lord Jesus is going to be there himself. He knows his own. He says that, my sheep know me, and they'll hear my voice. Now, you might be saying, well, I believe Jesus with eyes of faith, but I have never looked upon his face. Well, you're in good company. I don't think anybody in here has ever caught a glimpse of the glorious Lord Jesus, except through Scripture, when people describe seeing Jesus and what he looked like. But there again, he knows his own. You will know, because when you hear your name, you know when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. Who else will be there? Well, we're told the voice of the archangel will be heard. This is Michael. He's the archangel. He has special duties over the nation of Israel. He's going to summon the heavenly host to join him and to join Jesus in this grand reunion as believers are being resurrected unto eternal life. The angels are going to provide a military escort from heaven as we travel through enemy territory. Because think about it. Satan is called the prince of what? Prince of the earth or prince of the air, right? Where he has jurisdiction down here, where he deceives and he causes people to follow him. Well, so the angels are going to be there as well. And I wouldn't be surprised. I would not be surprised as they escort us through enemy territory because of the prince of the air, that for those who've already gone into heaven, that the angel or angels that escorted them the first time when they pass from this life into the next, if those aren't the same angels that get the honor of going alongside this person now in resurrection body to meet the Lord in the air. Satanic forces will not be able to stop this glorious reunion from happening. What did Jesus say? No one can snatch them out of my hand. We're going to hear the trumpet of God. Now, there's no reason, because some people do, they equate the trumpet of God in Revelation 11, it talks about the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And sometimes they'll take what Paul said to the Corinthians and say, oh, see, that's why the church is going to go through the tribulation, because of that trumpet that's mentioned. Well, the trumpet in Revelation 11 is a trumpet of judgment. It is the wrath of God coming on the world. The trumpet that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a call to duty. It's a call to action. Only Christians are going to hear that trumpet. In Roman terminology, for those who study Roman military strategy, the last trumpet of the morning is what was heard when it dispersed the soldiers to their duty stations. So think about it. This trumpet is going to summon believers to their ultimate duty station, which is to be with the Lord Jesus. What did Paul say in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4? We will always be with the Lord. Always, never to be separated again. Wow! What a sight to see believers from the last 21 centuries resurrected unto new life, taken into the presence of our God and our Savior. So you may be thinking, what is a resurrection body going to be like? Well, I can tell you from the Word of God, you're going to be completely made whole again. How old was Jesus when he went to the cross? Do you know? What age? 33. He started at 30. 3 years of ministry, he was crucified. So I believe, now this is not scriptural, please understand, but I believe that our future resurrection appearance is going to be around that of a 33-year-old person in beautiful, perfect form. What did the Apostle John say in 1 John 3:2? 1 John 3:2, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. At the Last Supper, Jesus made a promise to his disciples. We read about it in Luke 22. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus promised them that they would reunite again to drink the fruit of the vine together again. This communicates that they will be able to recognize each other. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took on that mount James, John, and Peter. While he was there, he was transfigured. He allowed some of his glory as the Son of God to kind of shine out, and it amazed those three disciples. But who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. Now, understand this. They appeared in a recognizable form. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. Even though Moses had died centuries earlier and Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, they still maintained a clear identity. So in resurrection form, I don't believe you're going to be transformed into some generic, all-looking-alike kind of person. Because what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Let me read it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul said, for now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known. There will be no strangers in the presence of God. I like what John MacArthur wrote. He said this, all the redeemed will maintain their identity forever, but in perfect form. Think about this. At the rapture, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, Church Age saints, Tribulation saints being resurrected, we will fellowship with them for eternity. Now, for that to be possible, we have to retain our individual identities and not become this generic resurrected person. Again, I quote John MacArthur, if you're worried about feeling out of place in heaven, don't. Heaven will seem more like home than the dearest spot on earth to you. It is uniquely designed by a tender, loving Savior to be the place where we will live together for all eternity and enjoy Him forever in the fullness of our glorified humanity. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. life without your sinful nature. I really do want to be an awesome, on fire Christian for the Lord. I want to be faithful in what He calls me to do. I want to be on deck every time I'm out there in the public ministering. But I still struggle with an inward person, the old nature that still lives within me. Even though the new nature of Christ is in me, I still have that old part of me that sometimes I call the rascally rabbit. He always sometimes peeks out and shows himself. But to live in resurrection form without that sinful part of me, which will be removed by the Lord Jesus, to be able to love as Jesus loves. People say, we need to love as Jesus loves. And they're right. But in this form that I'm in, sometimes that is most difficult. It's kind of hard to love someone who's putting you down, who's calling you names, who's making life difficult. Is it not? Or is it just me? You know, I know we need to love. We need to forgive. I totally agree. We need to love as Jesus loves. But on this side of glory, I'm a challenge at times. And how about this? In resurrection form, without the sinful nature, being able to love as God loves, to know that we belong. To know that we belong. To the unbelieving world, when this happens, those that are left behind, all they're going to know is that suddenly, in a flash, in a moment, this is going to happen so quick. That's where Paul said, he uses that word harpazo, rapturus in the Latin. It means to be pulled in a second's notice from harm's way. It's going to happen so fast, they're not going to have a clue. They're just going to know that millions upon millions of people, planet-wide, have vanished. Where have they gone? That's where Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote that whole series of books called Left Behind. You see, it kind of gives it takes the prophecies, but it puts it in story form that helps people to understand it. All they're going to see that's left behind of all these people are clothing, jewelry. If you've got an artificial knee or you had some kind of metal part put in you, why would that go with you? When Jesus takes you and transforms you, why would He leave you with artificial knees or metal plates in people's heads and so forth? Or if some people are veterans who have shrapnel in them, why would He take you and resurrect you with that junk inside of you? The only thing that's human-made in heaven are the scars that Jesus still bears in His resurrected, glorified body. He is the prototype. John says, when we see Him, we will one day be like Him. So to this world, jewelry, rings, things like that. Because the Bible says that when Jesus transforms us, He is going to clothe us in clothing of righteousness. He's even going to give us an outfit. I had a dear lady in my other church. She was concerned by that when we talked about why would we take our clothes with us? God's going to clothe us. And she thought she was going to go up naked. And I assured her, I said, sister, no, He is going to put something on you. We're not going to go up as a nudist colony. We're going to be clothed in clothing of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Think about the world, what that's going to do. If we think COVID caused panic, and COVID did, I mean, the way governments, the way politicians handled it, the crazy things that were going on, telling churches that you cannot meet, telling churches don't sing if you do meet, the craziness of it. Every crisis this country's gone through, houses of worship were open because desperate people looked to God for serious solutions. And yet they were trying to micromanage not only the restaurants and the businesses, declaring what stores are essential and what stores are not. It was crazy. So imagine millions gone. Imagine little ones who I believe are under the blood of Christ until they come of age where they can make a decision to believe or not. Gone. Can you imagine 911 operators, phones lighting up, my baby's missing, my husband's missing, my grandpa's missing. There are people missing, and all there are is clothes and piles of jewelry, just like in the Left Behind books and the movies, right? Where'd they go? Jesus has taken us. Emergency services are going to be stressed beyond their ability to cope. The spirit of lawlessness is going to run rampant. It's going to be a nightmare because you know what happens even after a hurricane hits Florida and Louisiana. The looters come in, you know, there's nobody there. The idea that we can do whatever we want. And it's in this chaos that the Bible talks about Satan will cause his political leader to rise to the surface, empowered by him. You and I sometimes don't realize the difference we make because the world says, oh, shut up. Stop talking about your Jesus. Stop telling me. Stop. Just leave me be. Leave me alone. I have family. It's so hard to share Jesus with them because they've heard this or that, or there's hypocrites in the church. And I'm not saying none of that is true, but blaming that on God? We make a difference. That's why Jesus called his followers salt and light. We add flavor to the world, and we help show people the way. You and I sometimes underestimate our value in this world. Last week, it was reported that the good people of Oklahoma, this was on the news last week, they voted down a proposal to legalize recreational marijuana. This was because of a strong opposition that came from faith leaders. Many pastors and priests and others rose up and said, this is not good. Law enforcement and many prosecutors said, this is not good if we go this route. Believers make a difference every time we share the gospel. And by our presence in this world, we help to stem the tide of sin. Now, I'm sure when the rapture happens, those in the media, they're going to assemble these experts, and they're going to spin, give their spin on what happened. Some might say, oh, maybe it was alien abductions. Do you find it interesting that there's such a fascination with UFOs, and now that the Pentagon has released some of their UFO things that they've been investigating over the years, do you find it interesting that this time we're hearing so much about that? Some are going to suggest we were abducted. Some may even suggest that we had like some kind of an evolutionary thing happen where we kind of went out of our body and became that next level of existence. Some might even suggest that it's a judgment from God on narrow-minded people. But I assure you, rather than judgment, it's going to be a loving God who has removed his people from his wrath that is coming on this world. When will this happen? Well, I think it's going to happen before Revelation 19. I truly do believe that. The rapture will happen before that seven-year tribulation. Why? Well, number one, Jesus promised to deliver his people from the wrath of God. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul said, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Secondly, Christians in the first century believed in the imminent return of Jesus. Why? Well, because the apostles believed it, and that's what they taught the people. Be ready, because we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back for us. Thirdly, if you read Revelations 1, 2, and 3, the church is mentioned 17 times. But after John is called up to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, no more mention of the church is given until you see it coming back with him in Revelation chapter 19. At the rapture, Jesus will meet his people in the air. At the second coming in glory, Revelation 19, Jesus returns with his people to take possession of the planet. And I am convinced from scriptural evidence that the rapture happens before the seven-year tribulation. But are you ready for it? This is what John said in 1 John 2:8. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. One day, Jesus is coming again. Millions are praying it in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your will be done. Up there, down here. It's going to happen. But it's only going to happen to those who are made of the same kind of stuff as Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. It is the Holy Spirit who's going to be part of this air evacuation as well. When Jesus comes as the great magnet to draw his people out of harm's way, only those who are his are going to see him and hear him. To the world left behind, it's going to be a mystery and it's going to be scary. It's going to be a time of chaos and Satan's going to use that. But God already said it's going to happen. I hope you trust in the Lord. I hope you've come to faith. It's not too hard. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. You and I are lost without his help. And we give our hearts to him. That's how we can know that we belong to him. Song to end on.
Thank you.